I mean, we've already done this battle. Well, in effect, that's what you have done. You've sloughed off this test, and you finessed it by, in effect, saying the same response that the Hebrews did, or the Jews did to Jesus. We have one father, even Abraham, our father. And his response was, no, that's not right. You are of your father, the devil. Now, how do we do that? How does our mind do that? How does our mind put us in a position where we are incapable of repentance? It does it in a sneaky, sneaky way. And it does it by ignoring the exhortation that we die daily. It does it by the exhortation of the Leviticus that the sin offering and the trespass offerings were offered daily. And it's like, what you've said is like, there's no need. I don't need to die today.
I died once.
He died once. We die daily.
Mind
doesn't believe that. I mean,
you know it doesn't. The only thing your mind knows is experience, and that's what it's got to be.
You understand? Amen. Do all of you understand what just happened?
Yeah. What I did was I so many things, but you know, like no matter where you are, you're standing at the altar. You cross the Jordan, you're in the promise, and you're free, and all those things, and said, "Aha! That means I can do anything I want." That's why Ed, after everybody else left the room, Ed used the word cavalier, and that's the right word.
See, if you're in that position, then I mean, there's never a I don't even know how to say it. You never can. You can just barely ever get out of Egypt. You'll deny that sin is possible. You will, you know.
You also never see subjection. You're not able to do this.
Well, but more importantly, the response to others will be mind-blowing.
Yeah.
You will always be in a superior position. You will, rather than being their servant, you will always be their master.
Or judge.
You will violate every one of the Ten Commandments with impunity. In your mind.
What does impunity mean?
Without fear of reproach, without
no
fear of God.
No awe.
I mean, these aren't God's 10 suggestions. And what we've done with them, what Christ did with them, and what we've done by teaching, is make them mind-blowing. I mean, you can run around and say, I've got no other gods before me if you believe the way, you don't even believe you believe that. And then all of a sudden you find out that every value system that you have, every test of reasonableness that you have, is a god. Now it's really only one. And hopefully that's what the Fast of Thomas and the Fast of Abel show. The only God there is the abomination of desolation. And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel set up in the temple, then flee. I don't mean flee naturally. It means flee from this body of sin and death. And all its judgments and value systems. For the end is near. I mean, do you understand the construct of Jerusalem that you've created, the Jerusalem that now is? Go to Galatians 4. You understand that if you don't see repentance in its totality, then you will always be trying to get it right. You understand that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you have a little hope, a little thing.
You will always try to perfect by the flesh that which has begun in the spirit. Okay. The act of perfecting in the flesh that which has begun by the spirit, the only way the spirit has power is when you give it power. You understand that? You don't understand that. Did anybody understand that?
You start again, please.
Huh?
You'll start to see all this stuff. I mean, if you do that, the trick in your mind, you'll see all the stuff as a means to save yourself rather than to kill yourself.
Yeah. But the only way the Holy Spirit has power in you is at the point of your turning from self. That's why the Holy Spirit is defenseless. That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. You blaspheme Jesus all the time. You blaspheme the Father all the time. Every time you think something else has to take place in your environment, you're blaspheming the Father or you're blaspheming Jesus. Do you understand? But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, He's defenseless. And that's why it's the unforgivable sin. Now, what you do when you don't turn from self, when you don't die daily, the inexorable process is you will build the walls of your Jerusalem. What?
And set up stuff inside.
I don't understand what the difference is. Or how to distinguish between what the feeling of joy in abandonment and the feeling of relief that you think you've saved yourself. I mean, I get tricked by that all the time, and I.
Well, that's why there's a period of time called discipleship, when you can learn to discern between soul and spirit. You know, you can't learn anything here. I can't teach you anything, but what by the preaching of the cross and coming against all this garbage, the thing that takes place is that your senses are exercised so that you can discern soul power, i.e. what you can do and the things, what you can sense, from spirit, which produces the joy unspeakable. And pretty soon, because all of life is simply a life of competing stimuli, that's the way we're designed, pretty soon, by the act of discerning soul from spirit, then the things that gave you pleasure in soul are like, you know, it's like playing tiddlywinks as a child. Because the pleasure that you've gotten, that you as a sensory being have experienced from spirit, will so override the soul that you don't even give it breath anymore. I mean, it's a no thing. That's why I've said over and over to you that you were created for pleasure. But your problem is that you always are satisfied with second best, or third, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth. And you understand? All right. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, remember, there's all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament about you shall bear without travailing. The problem is, some idiot like me has to travail for you. And then you will travail for someone else. Do you understand?
What does travail mean?
Hurt, suffering.
Agony,
childbirth. That's why in the first curse, you know what it is, where Eve was cursed to experience pain in childbirth. The baby didn't experience any pain. I mean, its senses weren't exercised to even experience pain. There's all kinds of modern psychological bullshit that talks about the pain the child experiences, but spiritually we know it experiences no pain at childbirth.
Crying feels wet.
It's the mother that experiences the pain of the child's birth. Now, in the spirit, that's why it says, now many of you should be masters, for in many ways you will offend all. But it's my lot to experience the pain of your childbirth, of that Christ being formed in you. Am I communicating? My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, not one of you is going to ever say you desire to be under the law by your words. But your actions and your thoughts prove that you desire to be under the law. Every single time that your mind constructs a scenario of what you should do in the future, by definition, you desire to be under that law that you have created. Every time you come to me and ask me what you should do, it's the revelation that you desire to be under the law of your Jerusalem. Do you understand that? This isn't something that's optional. This is something that's taking place in all men. Now, it doesn't matter. I mean, men's systems... For you that desire to be under the law, if you're trying to create your own Jerusalem, you will have to have a Jerusalem that you can see. I mean, it's inexorable. Now, for some, like the Catholics, their Jerusalem is Rome, or their parish. For the Assembly of God, their Jerusalem is Springfield, Missouri, where the law comes down. For the Baptist church, it's their little churches. For... the Muslims, it's their little Mecca. No, it's Mecca, but it's also their little houses or places of worship. It's for yogas, it's the ashrams. I mean, it's something that man has to have. He has to have first an external Jerusalem to justify the internal Jerusalem that he's building. You understand? So for a lot of you, this has you. All you've done with this place is make it your Jerusalem, which it isn't. You understand? Because the evidence that you've made it your Jerusalem is that you continually ask me, "What shall I do?" Jerusalem is the place where the law is given. It's the perfect type. But it's only the evidence that you're building, it's the external evidence that you're building your internal Jerusalem. It's already built, as a matter of fact, but you're just trying to strengthen it. You're trying to daub the walls with whitewash or untempered mortar. That's what all the Old Testament's about. That's what the book of Ezekiel is about. It's about you building this Jerusalem that's inside you. You're building the walls with untempered mortar.
Instead of just living in the New Jerusalem?
Yes. But if you're not living in the New Jerusalem, you have to do two things. You have to create a Jerusalem internally that is justified by a Jerusalem externally. And this is every man that has ever lived does this. You got it? All right. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's you. You got it? In this allegory. The bondwoman and that which was born after the bondwoman can never, ever, ever inherit the promise. Well, listen. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. That's Christ in you. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, all that means is there is an external covenant in Sinai. There's an external covenant in Sinai which gendereth to bondage. That is the allegory of who? Ishmael. Who? You. There's another covenant at Mount Zion which gendereth to freedom. That covenant is only Jesus Christ. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now the Jerusalem which now is everywhere. It's your flesh. It's the things that you've created in your mind to give you sustenance in life. It's the laws, but they're not. They're stupid laws. I mean, they're you've created these little teeny bitty laws that you sometimes can get by with. Procedures, ways of being. But they are in such a stupid little pond and a little arena that they're just nothing. God demands that the arena be expanded to the point where not even time is a constraint. There is the only test of whether your law, your position, your way of thinking, your way of being has any merit. Now, each of you have created a little teeny Jerusalem. And each of you justify having that. You have to do it because you're created so you can't do it without some external justification for it. You understand that? You've never created, no one has the guts to create a Jerusalem without any external justification for it. That's just a, that would require, the world would call him crazy. That's why they call Christ crazy, because he looks only at the New Jerusalem, which has no external justification. Do you understand a little bit? That's why he's manifested in the flesh, but he's only justified in the Spirit. That's why you are manifested in the flesh, but can only be justified in the Spirit. Because as he is in this world, so are we. But the Jerusalem that now is was already created for you. It was in the time and space that God chose for you. And you then saw it, created. That was its justification for creating your own internal Jerusalem, your place of law, with your own Sanhedrin, your own board of elders, your own sacrifice, your own sacrificial system. You got it? This is an allegory of all men. This isn't optional. I mean, either I'm right or I'm crazy. You got to come to that conclusion. Now, you, the evidence that you desire to be under the law is that you want to know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law saith? Now, the law that he's talking about is the only law, the moral absolutes, if you will.
I remember, you know, Saturday when I came to talk to you, you know, you gave me that kind of advice. But you, I mean, you don't do nothing to stop me either.
Well, of course not, because I'll help you do whatever you can. I don't care. I'll help you do everything in me to see that all that's bullshit and vanity. As long as that's what you want to do.
Oh, I see your point.
Because if you want to go to San Francisco, go to San Francisco. If you want to go to get a job, go get a job. I don't care what you do. I'll help you do it, if that's what you want, so that you can see the end of all things. Yeah, I'm never going to tell you you're going to be fulfilled and happy if you do the things that I help you do.
Yeah.
All right. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh. It's you, but he with the free woman is by promise, Christ. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That means that any system of thought or law that you can define by your mind is by definition Hagar. Hagar is the bondwoman that Abraham went and visited in the tent. That's another story. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of the true mother of us all. That's why we call no woman on earth mother. She is our mother. Now, the purpose of Bible study is to rip the veil of time so that you can see that we are seated in that mother. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You didn't travail. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. You who are born after the flesh persecute he which was born after the Spirit. That's why you have to die daily. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out. Now, the word cast out there means divorce. Never again think of. It's as if dead. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the Jerusalem that now is, and you, her son, pick up the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Etc., etc., etc. But you see, if that fundamental thing of the giving of the law and the story of Abraham and Sarah, Paul calls an allegory. I mean, you know, next time one of you, this, I always get, well, you're too metaphorical, or you're too allegorical, or you're too mystical, or something. Paul defines the actual giving of the law, and Abraham is an allegory. You understand a little bit? Now, go to Romans 8.
I'm still at one of those weird points where it's like I'm just lost in a word. It's like pick up your cross or die daily. I don't even know what those mean right now. I'm not sure I ever did.
I read the Psalms of the Saint very carefully. Now, I want you to notice something, starting in Romans 8, 28. Now, this is the famous section that you've heard me talk on 100 times, but I've always jumped over this wild, wild thing in the middle. Okay. We know that all things work together for good. Remember what I talked about last night, about that we've redefined soft?
So we've redefined soft
as a disciple. I mean, we have so skewed the mystery, and so that we think that any time there is doubt, our uncertainty, our depression, our fear, our suffering, our pain, we think it is something that is not our lot.
Oh, yeah.
We therefore are unable to persevere. We're unable to know what long-suffering means. We're unable to wait on Him because we are so inundated with the demand for instant gratification, whether it be spiritual, whether it be sexual, whether it be physical. This is junk food Christianity that we have. Instant gratification. Oh, I'm in doubt. Oh, I don't understand. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, get me out. Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God are saying unto you, wait, endure as He endured, that you might see the resurrection. Not somebody else's words about the resurrection. Now, all of you have seen the light shining in the dark place at least once. Now take heed, stay in the dark, but look only at that light shining in the dark place until a day start, and until a day dawn and a day star arise in your heart. Don't slough it off. Endure as He endured. Okay. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He, and again, you know, then you can, your mind just does a trick like that, especially if you're depressed. All of a sudden, you're convinced that you're not the called. Right? Maybe you guys aren't. I mean, maybe you guys have never experienced that. And the way you're convinced you're not the call is because you don't think you should be in doubt.
Or the whisper, too. This is very good.
What?
So you read that and you say, well, what I'm going through is very good.
Well, I guarantee you, each one of you are the call. I'll bet my life on it. I have bet my life on it.
That shouldn't be very good news to you.
It's wonderful news, because I see farther than you do.
Thank God.
I mean, can you believe I'd put up with this shit if I didn't see farther than you did?
I was just thinking, such faith.
No, it's not faith, it's what I see. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Didn't say anything about your purpose there. Do you notice that? Doesn't say a damn thing about your way here.
The His is italicized, though.
Yeah. Well, okay. You know, called according to purpose.
Single purpose?
The purpose.
You're right, that takes you completely out of the picture.
Yeah.
For whom He did, oh, this is past tense. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Means everything is finished. That's what Christ was. This is all Paul is affirming is Jesus' word.
So in other words, he's giving you a definition of the good.
It's finished. Okay.
Paul being justified.
Well, then there's some other neat stuff here. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah, brethren. That really sounds neat. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Still sounds great. Good stuff.
No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't.
It's like
all things
are
said
a little...
Yeah,
spared
all
things.
It
doesn't say all nice. Yes.
Freely give us all...
Yeah, see, all things is too inclusive.
Okay, you want all nice things.
Yeah, all nice things, all good things.
Remember, God, Pam, we're going to... A better text.
All soft things, yeah.
All
cuddly
things.
All
nice
things.
That's in my mother's Bible. All nice things.
You said all moist things.
Harry, we're pretty tolerant.
We
don't like some.
I understand.
Speaking of moist.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or doubt, or pain, or suffering, or fear, or confusion? But now, in the middle of all this comes verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the power of God. You understand that? Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the vehicle by which you are killed all the day long. You are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This time somebody tell it that the only place the love of God resides is in Christ Jesus. All that good stuff. And in the middle, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's why it doesn't matter what stimulus and what personality and what unique set of idolatry and what all the other stuff that you have in your minds. It doesn't matter. By the preaching of the cross, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. By the brethren exhorting one another, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Exhort them to what? The cross. Never a how-to, only the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody, everybody understand with crystalline clarity?
A little bit.
Take a big guy.